Well, on this Easter Sunday morning, does any of this really matter? Most people are not in church this morning, so does Easter make any difference? Now, most people live in a domed city, a city with a dome. What do I mean? Well, here we are in this world, and for many, this world is all that there is. No one gets in. No one gets out, at least not alive. Everyone lives inside the domed city. So to the question, is there a God? The answer is no. Above us, only sky. And if there is a God, maybe there's a God, but he's unknowable. And to the question, what happens next? Well, nothing happens next. Here I was born, and here I shall die. So living in the domed city of this world, there are really only two certainties. Nothing on the outside. There is no God. Maybe there is, but if there is, he's unknowable. And death really is the end. Well, that being so, what do I do with my life? How do I live in the dome city? And that's a problem. What do I do with my life? Well, since life is short and often unfair, and we all end up in the same place, let's make the best of it. And since the only day I can guarantee is today, let's make the best of it today. Enjoy life to the full. Which, of course, on this bank holiday weekend is why most people are not in church. But then Jesus Christ comes along. And he is very different. He's so real, so credible, so human, so good, so transparently good. And he went about doing good. There's never been anyone like Jesus. In the words of his best friend, he is full of grace and truth. And it's not just his character. It's his claims. There is no God. Well, he claimed to be God. He took God's name and applied it to himself. And he behaved like God. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus. So into our domed city comes a man from the outside, a man who claims to be God. Which, of course, if that is true, it turns all our certainties on their head. There is no God. Well, if what Jesus says is true, God has stepped into our world. So there's a world beyond our world. His character, his claims, his cross. Jesus is nailed to a cross. He dies. And when he dies, all our certainties are restored. Because however different he might be, he comes to the same end as everyone else. However stupendous his claims might be, it's obvious at that moment when he dies, those claims are bogus. Who ever heard of a God who dies? A God who's overcome by his enemies. And a dead Jesus changes nothing. He's just like the rest of us, trying to make the best of things living in the domed city of this world. Now, when Jesus died, what were his last words? Always interesting to know, isn't it? People's last words. This is what he said. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Which, if you're living in the domed city, is a little unnerving. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's the prayer prayed by a Jewish boy last thing at night, expecting to wake up in the morning. So as Jesus dies, it's as though he's falling asleep and expecting to wake up in the morning. Even his last words seem to say, it doesn't end here. Well, that was the Friday. As we come to our reading, it's now the Sunday. And Jesus' disciples are together. And there's a buzz in the air. Because this morning the women went to the tomb and found it empty. And this afternoon some are saying they have seen Jesus. Actually, some are saying we've met with him. So as we join the disciples in Luke chapter 24, there's a buzz, there's talk of resurrection. Maybe Jesus did wake up. Maybe this morning was a resurrection morning. So please have that passage open in front of you. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, we'll be going through it. But if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to it, Luke 24. And we have two things to say, 2 points. Point number one is this. Jesus himself. Chapter 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." What a wonderful greeting. The Jesus who meets us, looks straight into our eyes, and he says, "Peace to you." But look at the disciples' reaction, verse 37. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. They're more than rattled. They're scared out of their wits. They think they've seen a ghost. Do you believe in ghosts? I don't. But faced with two impossibilities, faced with two things you don't believe, you choose the one that is the least unlikely. So they're not expecting Jesus to come back. They don't believe he's risen. So it's easier to believe that they've seen a ghost than to believe he's risen from the dead. Verse 38, and he says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And so now the proof that this is no ghostly apparition. Verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Come on, touch me, handle me, hold me. I'm not a ghost. Does a ghost, does a spirit have flesh and bones?" Jesus is solid. He says, "You know me, it's me." Verse 40, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They've seen him, maybe they've held him, and now they witness the marks of the nails in his hands and feet. So this is not a case of mistaken identity. But they're still not convinced, because none of them are expecting him to rise. Of course not. Dead men stay dead. Dead men don't rise. Of course they're not expecting him to rise. They're just like you and me. They have the expectations that you and me have. They saw him crucified. They saw him dead. They saw him buried. End of story. They're still not convinced. Dead men stay dead. Verse 41. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" Interesting, isn't it? It's perfectly possible to have two conflicting emotions at the same time, because different parts of your brain are involved. And sometimes some things are just too good to be true, aren't they? And maybe they're true, but we can't quite take it in. And so you can believe and disbelieve at the same time. You're thrilled, and yet you're half expecting all this to end in tears. Is it true? It can't be true. I love it when I read verse 41, because I think, well, the disciples, they're just like you and me. They're ordinary people, aren't they? They're faced with something they're not expecting to have to face. They're faced with something they're not expecting to see. And so all at once, they're confused, they're disorientated, they're skeptical, they're joyful, they're amazed, they're witnessing the unthinkable, and they don't know what to think. So Jesus says, "I'll give you more proof. Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. How down to earth. How unghost-like. How real. My friend, the empty tomb. But someone may have stolen the body. Yes, but Jesus meets with his disciples. But it might have been a ghost, a mass hallucination. But Jesus gives them solid proof. He stands among them in a resurrection body that's real, solid, physical, tangible, flesh and bone. He can be touched, he can be held. And there in front of them, in their amazed gaze, he takes food, he puts it in his mouth. Do they all stand there and watch as he chewed the food and swallowed it? And no doubt as he walked round the room, he would have left his footprints. And these people are just like you and me, who are not expecting this. It's the last thing in the world they're expecting, because dead men don't rise. They are, verse 48, witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Do you see? He did awake that morning. Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. That's point number two. Jesus and me. Now, dead Jesus changes nothing. But if he is risen from the dead, that changes everything. It means we don't live in the dome city, do we? Or if we do live in a dome city, God has punched a hole in the roof and come in and lived among us. Not only that, but Jesus rose from the dead bodily. So the world beyond the dome is not some shadowy realm. We're not Platonists. We're not following teachings of Plato. Life on the other side is real, physical, solid, as real and as solid as Jesus' body. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Jesus and me. Or maybe you're thinking, well, okay, it's all right for Jesus' disciples to be sure, and I understand they're witnesses, and their witness is true, and they're telling us that he's risen from the dead, and they're reliable witnesses, and so on and so on and so on. But look, this is 2,000 years ago. They were there. They can be sure. How can I be sure? How can I be certain of things I've never seen? Well, look at verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Do you see the point? What is it that fully convinces Jesus' disciples? What is it that really makes sense of what has happened? It's not just seeing and believing. It's when they understand the scriptures. It's when they comprehend the Bible. It's then that everything falls into place. Because this is the book who tells us about who Jesus is, why he came, what he did. This is the book that interprets that crucifixion and that resurrection, so that their certainties can become our certainties. So the realities of that Sunday can be experienced this Sunday. In other words, in this book is the proof that I need. Now, Holger grew up in communist Albania. And the state said there is no God and death is the end. Life under the dome. It's all that Holger had ever known. Well, one day Holger went to the library and he was flicking through the card index and he found a book that intrigued him. He wasn't sure why. The book was called the Bible. So he went to the desk with the card and asked if he could borrow this book. And the answer was no. Well, can I just read it? No. Well, I won't take it out of the library. No. Well, next time he went to the library, and he checked the card index, and the card referring to the Bible had gone. Someone didn't want him to find the truth. You see, in Albania, the Bible was banned. It was illegal to own one, because, of course, the Bible tells people of the life beyond the dome. The Bible is the book that challenges our certainties. Well, after the fall of communism, Holger got hold of a Bible. And for 12 months, on his own, he quietly read it. At the end of which, he was a changed man. Why? Because as he read it on his own, he wasn't alone. The risen Jesus Christ, the Christ who is still alive today, had as he opened the disciples' understanding then, had opened Holger's understanding. And as he read it, the Bible began to make sense. It yielded its message. The message about who Jesus is. Jesus' wonderful character. The man who is transparently good. And it yielded its message about Jesus' claims. That here is God in the flesh. And it yielded its message of Jesus' cross. And as Holger understood that, he was changed. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus must suffer. Does it never strike you as strange that the man who was transparently good should be beaten to a pulp, crowned with thorns, whipped to the bone, nailed to a cross to die a slow, agonizing death? Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Why should Jesus suffer? Why was it a necessity? Have you got a tattoo? I shan't ask you to show it. But tattoos, they don't wash off, do they? They don't grow out. They stay. And Holger came to see that here he was living in God's world, enjoying God's blessings, but he was living entirely for himself. He was living as though there is no God. And he saw that if Jesus is transparently good, then compared to Jesus, Holger was not good. He'd never loved God with all his heart. He never loved his neighbor as himself. And he began to see that in the words of the Bible, he was a sinner. And just like a tattoo, his sins didn't wash off. They didn't grow out. They stayed. He had a sense of a personal history. We all have that sense. He had a sense of shame, of guilt. And since he'd come to discover that God is, and that one day he and God would have to meet, he knew that on that day there was no way he could prove his innocence. He couldn't hide those tattoos. But if the Bible spelled out to him the problem, it gloriously revealed the solution. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to save Holger, to put things right. And to put things right by his cross. Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Those tattoos, Holger marked, stained, if you like, invisibly tattooed with his sin. Jesus unmarked, unstained, without sin. But on that cross, Holger's sin and that of countless others was put to Jesus' account. And Jesus' transparent goodness was put to Holger's account. And Jesus was punished, and Holger was acquitted. And God treated Jesus as Holger deserved, and God treated Holger as Jesus deserved. And so Jesus suffered the pains of hell so that Holger, indeed all who trust in Jesus Christ, might know the everlasting joys of heaven. It's the message of the cross. And as Holger quietly read it and it began to fall into place and the Bible yielded its message and he began to see with a clarity he'd never seen before, he embraced that message. And he was a changed man. A sinner, but a sinner now saved through what Jesus Christ had done on that cross. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer. Tattoos. We see people covered from head to toe in tattoos. And marked with the ink of maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of tattoos. And it can be shocking, that's part of the reason why people do it. It has a shock factor. Well, on that cross, Jesus was marked with the dye, with the inkiness of a million, million, countless sins. And his body and soul were tattooed with our guilt. As the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He took his identity from sin. And as that cross is lifted up, and we see him hanging between heaven and earth, naked, the sight is shocking. And the punishment we deserve falls upon him, so that we who deserve to be punished can be right with God. For Christ must suffer. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. But how do we know Jesus died for sins? How can we be sure he paid the price? Maybe he was dying for something that he'd done. Maybe he was a wrongdoer. Well, have you seen Rolf Harris lately? No. Why? Because he's in prison. And only when he's done his time, only when he's paid for his crimes, only when justice is satisfied, will Rolf Harris walk free. Well, Jesus was condemned for my crimes. He takes my blame. He takes the blame. He goes to prison. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But on that Sunday morning, the gates of death opened. And Jesus walked free. The message is unmistakable. He paid in full the price my sin deserves. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And Holger got it. He discovered that if God's justice has finished with Jesus, then by joining myself to Jesus, God's justice will be finished with me. And I'll be right with God. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That repentance. So Holger did a 180 degrees turn. He'd be going in one direction, away from God, further and further and further. But he turned round. He walked away from his old life. Repentance. And he came to Jesus Christ. And falling upon his kind arms, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He found forgiveness. He found peace with God. He found everlasting life. Life which begins now. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, including Albania, beginning at Jerusalem. It's time to close. Now, the second point is not called Jesus and Holger. It's called Jesus and me. I mention Holger because he was taught that only what you see is only what matters. That's all there is. If you can't see it, it's... so there's no God, and death is the end. Life under the dome. But it was through the Bible that he became convinced of things he'd never seen. He became convinced of truths. That Jesus died for sins, that he rose again from the dead. Truths which changed everything. And as he embraced those truths, so Christ met with him and changed him. I mentioned Holger too, because 20th century Albania is not so very different from 21st century Britain. The Bible may not be illegal, but because the Bible challenges all our certainties, because it turns our world on its head, what do? We keep away from it. It's a dangerous book. What if it's true? And so we politely ignore it. The writer, Francis Spufford, captures 21st century Britain's reaction to Christianity. This is what he said. He said, talking about Christianity, to believe it means we believe a load of Bronze Age absurdities. It means that we don't believe in dinosaurs. It means we're dogmatic, we're self-righteous. It means that we believe that we fetishize pain and suffering. That we advocate wishy-washy niceness. That we promise the oppressed pie in the sky when they die. That we build absurdly complex intellectual structures full of meaningless distinctions, on the marshmallow foundations of fantasy. That's it, isn't it? It's what 21st century Britain believes. That really, if you're a Christian, you're building on the marshmallow foundations of fantasy. There's no need to bother with this book. No need even for a second look at this Jesus. Because it's life under the dome, above us only sky. Death is the end. But then you see the fact, the solid fact, the attested fact, the witness fact of Jesus' resurrection. A fact that's proclaimed. A fact which turns all our secular certainties on their head. And we find that we're the ones living on the marshmallow foundations of fantasy. We see Sir David Cameron wrote this. Easter is about remembering the importance of change, responsibility, and doing the right thing for the good of the children. Is that what it's about? It's like saying Jesus' cross and resurrection are about making the trains run on time. See what's really going on. Here we are, living in the dome. There's nothing else. And then God comes to the resurrection and he punches a great hole through the dome. And he steps into our world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The one who through his death and resurrection has done everything necessary to reconnect us with God. The God that we have wronged. But the God who has come to bring us back. The God of Calvary. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The God who one day will resurrect this universe and make an end of death forever. The God of resurrection. The God who is real. The God who makes us alive to himself. And the God who every time this message is preached is here. And the God who says when this message is repeated, repentance, forgiveness. The God who says to you this morning, stop walking away. That way leads to hell. You're walking a path upon which my anger is to be found. Stop walking away. Turn round 180 degrees and come to me. Come to Jesus Christ. Bow the knee. He says this morning, let's talk about things that are real, that truly matter, about forgiveness, about life, about being reconciled to me. And he says, let's talk about it now, this morning. Don't walk away again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we feel that with the disciples on that resurrection evening, that it was like trying to turn a super tanker around. They were so set on a particular course And oh God, we are the same. We are super tankers with no intention of turning. Unless, our God, you confront us, unless you meet with us, unless you conquer us in your grace. We pray this morning that you would turn us around 180 degrees, that by your grace we might bow the knee and find the life, the salvation, the forgiveness that flows from Jesus Christ, that flows from a cross where he died for sinners. Our God, press these things, we pray, upon our hearts. Conquer us this morning, we ask. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.